Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I want to look at today. And we read Isaiah 53 when we were starting. And Isaiah 53 is written by Isaiah some 700, 800 years before Christ's death. We need to know when we look at this morning, and I think we're doing okay, and it's warm in here to me. Oh, is it cold to you?
No, it's warm. No, I turned it one down over there.
Okay.
It's heat because it's gone.
We want to look at Isaiah 53 and also in Matthew. From the time in the garden, and when Bishop Bruner was here, I was looking at his Christian education this morning. I looked at his Christian education, but I looked at the theme, and he's talking about what he talked about when he was here, the proto-evangelism, which is that the gospel is the first gospel of all gospels, because God is God, and before men made idol gods, God was already here. And all other religions, regardless of how old they claim to be, like Confucianism and all those, and all of them, they claim they've been around forever and whatever. They haven't been around forever. Mm-hmm. And they came into being as a result of men refusing to believe in God.
Yeah.
God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and when you read Romans, you see in Romans it says that people fell into idolatry because they worshiped the creation rather than the creature, rather than the creator. Or in other words, they started really liking what they were doing, and that's something I have to remind myself to talk about on Tuesday night when we talk about love, not the world. You can really get caught up in what you're doing and start liking it a lot, regardless of what it is, more than God. But that being said, we see the first idolatry being with Cain. Well, second, the first idolatry, the first time someone disobeyed God and obeyed somebody else, was Adam and Eve.
Yes.
The first time they disobeyed God, they obeyed someone else. Whenever you disobey God, you always obey someone else.
Yes.
If you disobey God and there's no one else, then you obey yourself.
Yes.
If you choose not to obey God, then you choose to obey yourself.
Yes.
Or whoever else it is who's influencing you. So in the garden, and about in Genesis, the third chapter, we see that God makes this promise. And he says that when they first sinned, this is in about it's in 2, 3, and 15. And I can't believe I don't have it highlighted, but I don't. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head. In other words, her seed, the person that would come in her lineage, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, God says to Satan at the time, to the serpent at the time. Everybody see right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. He says to the serpent at the time, when Jesus comes, what?
Nothing.
Oh. When Jesus comes, he's going to really, as it says in one place in Hebrews, destroy the power of the devil.
Yes.
But in the interim, Satan's going to hurt you.
Yes.
In the interim. Yes. When Jesus comes, he's going to destroy the power of the devil. He's going to, when the seed of the woman, when the woman's heir comes along, the woman's heir, not Adam's, but the woman's heir comes along. This is also Adam's too, but I mean, it's going to be a woman. He's going to destroy all that the devil has done. You know, he's going to cut the head off the snake.
Yeah, please.
But in the interim, the devil's going to hurt you.
Yes.
And he always does. He tries very hard. There's going to be a time when he can't hurt us anymore.
Yeah.
But some 4,000 years later, then Jesus does come along, and we find out, and even still in Acts, we find out the devil is still thinking that the whole time Jesus, he tries to stop Jesus and the whole time he's coming. And then when he's here, he tries still to keep Jesus from carrying out his plan.
Yeah, yes.
He doesn't understand. The devil does not understand the resurrection.
Yeah.
No, he doesn't.
No. He doesn't have that revelation.
Yes.
Because in Acts it says specifically, if the prince of this world had known.
Yes. Yeah.
The victory that God would have, he would not have put him to death. The very thing he did to try to keep Jesus from being victorious was in itself victory for us.
Amen. Yes.
And to this day, now Satan understands the resurrection, but he would like for you not to.
Right, yes.
And he understands the power of God. And somehow, you know, he is the embodiment, really, of Jesus told the Jews one time, he says, you're not of the Father's children, you're Satan's children. He says, you act just like him.
Yeah.
He says, if you really were God's children, you would love me.
Yes.
But you don't, because your father's the devil. Yes. You act just like him. Mm-hmm. Satan is the one, when you look at, you know how you, Chandra posted my mother's picture online the other day, and people were writing and saying she looked just like her grandmother. When people continue to resist God,
yes,
you look just like the devil.
Yes.
He never gives up on resisting God. He is always finding some reason or some way, and he implants it in us.
Oh yeah.
Really, to serve God is a very easy thing to do, but Satan always gets in and muddies the water.
Yes.
And his biggest tool, when we read on Tuesday nights about love not the world, Watchman Nee makes the point that the very opposition, the two opposing, if you see two people in the ring fighting each other, going against each other, he says that Jesus is paired off against sin, God against the devil, and he says, but the Holy Spirit's opponent is the world.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit's opponent is the world. The component that's always trying to defeat the work of the Holy Spirit and to keep people from going along with the Holy Spirit is the world. His opposition is the world. You either follow the Spirit or you follow
the world.
One of the two. So Jesus, after God makes this promise in the garden, which he had decided, as we know in the Word of God, even before he created us, he had already decided what the remedy for sin would be. His plan is very forward, just like we do, and Jesus uses the parable. He says, what man goes to war, builds a house, and does whatever without counting the cost, considering what has to be done to make it work. And God, being creating wisdom, you know, not having more wisdom, anybody's creating wisdom.
Yes.
Wisdom is of God.
Yes.
Surely he knew in the very beginning, and we find out when Paul talks to the saints in Ephesus. And I understand why he says that to them, because sometimes you have to say to people, you know, God always wanted you saved, because
Amen.
People will have the mindset of God doesn't really want me. No, God always wanted you.
Yes.
And the devil likes to tell people, he likes to isolate people and tell them they're alone and
yes.
you know, you're by yourself and nobody's on your side. He does it to me.
Oh, yeah.
Nobody's on your side. And then he sets up to get the people around you to act like, you know, the same. And it's all to get you separated so he can do what he wants to do.
Yeah.
He's always undermining God, because that's his opposition. He's always from the garden saying to Adam and Eve, you know, God isn't right about everything.
Yes.
That's what he tells them.
Yes.
Not right about everything. He's hiding something from you. Doesn't want you to know everything. Truth is revealing. And anytime anyone at any point sits out and purposely, I'm not saying sometimes you don't say everything. Sometimes it's not necessary. You might not think it's necessary of whatever, you know, as the case may be. Sometimes you don't think about it. But when you purposely, for a purpose, set out not to tell the whole truth, then you are a liar.
Yes, that's true.
When you plan not to tell the whole truth, because the devil is a liar.
Yes.
And since he planned not to tell Adam and Eve all that he knew,
yeah.
he's a liar.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So you won't die.
Yeah.
And in his mind, he was saying, today.
Today.
Anytime you set out to hide the truth from people, then what you're doing really is you're creating a lie.
Yes.
The truth revealed, the truth, there's no secrets in the truth, and the truth is the truth. And whoever, for whatever, especially when you have a reason for wanting not the whole truth to come out,
yeah.
and it serves your purpose, then you are, in fact, you know, perpetrating a lie. To
yes.
a certain, as we say, perpetrating fraud, whatever
yes.
you want to do. So God makes this point to them then. He says, I'm going to send someone. He says, the devil's not going to always win. I'm going to send someone to bruise his head. I'm going to take care of this. And he does something else. He teaches them at that time sacrifice, because it is a plan from the very beginning that it isn't something he decides in the garden, hey, what shall we use to remit sin? He, since life is in the blood which God created, God from the very beginning decides that the blood is for the remission of sin. I must see blood. I must see the flow of blood for the remission of sin. And it must be blood that has no sin in it. And this is why he tells Eve and Adam and Eve in the garden, one's going to come along who's going to be the propitiation or the atonement or the sacrifice for sin. And that person is going to be my son. So did he tell them it was going to be his son? He sure did. If you are sacrificing a lamb without blemish and without spot, without faith in God, you're just having a barbecue.
Yeah. Sounds good.
It doesn't really matter. You have done nothing in the way of salvation
yeah.
if your faith in your sacrifice is not in God. If sacrifices for the sake of sacrifices, say, you know, were honored by God, then all the idolaters who sacrificed some of everything, including their own kids, would be godly.
Yes.
The difference is not that you sacrifice a lamb without spot or without blemish or how many. It's whose faith and in whose name you're sacrificing.
Yeah.
It's like coming to church. You can, you know, you have all kinds of cults, and they have a service, and they have a worship, and they have songs they sing, and they have different ceremonies they carry out, and they do all kinds of things. There are established religions all over the earth who have more rituals and rites than we have, and,
yes.
and have people who are faithful to them unto death.
Yes.
And I've heard so many people say, even in the years that I've been in church, it doesn't really matter how you serve God as long as you're sincere. That's not true. You can be sincerely wrong.
Wrong, yes.
And often are.
Yes.
You have to, you can no more serve God any way you want than I can choose any person in here and say, I'm going to make that person be Elder Smith.
Yeah. Do that.
There's only one Elder Smith in here.
Yes.
And if I decide that, well, I don't want her to be Elder Smith. You can have her as Elder Smith if you want to, but Elder Jacob's going to be my Elder Smith. That won't work.
No.
Now, if you look at the chair down here at the end down here, you see the chair on the very end down here?
Yes.
There's nobody sitting in it. We'll call it Person X.
Mm-hmm.
You can make that person be anybody you want them to be.
Yes.
Because there is no real Person X. So whatever comes to your mind, you can make Person X. Is Person X black, white,
whatever?
Doesn't matter.
Yes.
Because there exists no real Person X. And if I say Person X is brown with blonde hair, and Ella Reed says, no, it's not. Person X is black with orange hair. I said, blonde hair. She says, prove it. I said, well, as far as I'm concerned, and I believe he.
Yes.
But since he doesn't exist, we can believe whatever we want to believe.
Yes.
But since there's a real Elder Jenkins,
yes,
it's a real Elder Jenkins,
yes,
you can't make her be anybody other than who she is.
Yeah, she is. That's right.
And since there's a real God,
real
yes,
God,
you cannot make him be anyone other than
God. Amen. Yes. Yeah, that's true. Yes.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Yes.
So then, God in the garden decides in the garden. It's decided before it comes. And he teaches Adam and Eve sacrifice. That's why, unless someone shows me concretely, people have always said, well, I don't think Adam and Eve made it because they're not in the book of Hebrews. Well, I asked Chandra one time when she was about 8 or 9. I said to her, why do you think Abel's the first person in the book of in Hebrews chapter 11? She said, because he's the first one who died.
Mm-hmm.
Made perfect sense to me.
Yeah.
Because whether you know it or not, even during the time of Enoch, Adam still lived.
Yes.
Yes, he did.
Yes.
So then, when people say to me, Adam and Eve didn't make it. Well, maybe they did, maybe they didn't, but I don't see anything that says they didn't make it. And they surely knew how to offer up sacrifice because they taught Abel how to offer up sacrifice.
Yes.
And those who came after Abel. Because Enoch obviously knew how to offer the
sacrifices. Yes.
Because God was very pleased with him. Somebody had to teach him.
Yeah. Yes.
And the way of being set free from sin has never changed. It's always been the blood.
Yes.
As Paul says, it's been this way since before the foundation of the earth.
Yes.
When he writes in Ephesians, he says it was already predetermined. God already made his way that we would be blessed through Jesus Christ. He makes this point through God's only begotten Son.
Yes.
So they could not, during this time frame, have had a different sacrifice for sin or a different blood. They had to know the same thing we know. There's only ever been one gospel. And it pointed to the cross of Calvary. All those, I remember Bishop Lee, he used to drill this in us. They looked to the cross. We looked back at the cross.
Yes.
And their salvation, the reason why they needed more miracles and the reason why, you know, that they needed God to attest more to it is because it is always more difficult to believe in something that has not happened yet than it is in something that has already happened. We have no problem believing in things that have already happened.
Yes.
But it's difficult. And that's the reason why he writes in Romans 2. He says, you know, when he talks about, and one of them, he says, we don't have to hope for the things that we've already seen.
Yes.
So God makes this point, and when he, in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, along with Abraham and along with Moses, Isaiah, I think the 53rd chapter, and starting in chapter 50, really, it talks about his beard being plucked out, about his back being smitten, talks about, you know, how they're going to treat him. But Isaiah 53 is very specific about his crucifixion, and it makes this point down about, verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. In other words, it's not that he was happy that he was being bruised. It worked things out for God. In other words,
yes,
he was satisfied at the plan.
Yes.
And who would not? How can you not? How can God not appreciate his son for going through the cross.
Amen. Yeah.
Since it was always of his own free will to do it. Mm, yeah. That's why God, when he got back, had highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name.
Yes.
That's the reward that he gave. He gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. That he is Lord, that he is Lord. And this is why in Romans chapter 10 and 9 it says, if thou shalt believe the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
When we say that Jesus is Lord, we're not just referring to the Jesus of Nazareth, but we're referring to what makes him, what causes him to be Lord is all he went through on the cross.
Amen.
He was given that name and that reward,
yes,
according to Philippians 2, because of all he went through on the cross. He was obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore, because of his obedience and death on the cross, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name.
Yes, amen.
That every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things beneath the earth, and every tongue shall confess that he is
Lord
to the glory of the Father.
Yes.
And that's why when Jesus is going to the cross, and I was reading one scripture where he says, you know, and I think it's John, and he asked the Lord, he says, glorify me, and the Lord speaks up and says, in John chapter 12 and verse 28, he says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.
Yes.
Okay.
Then John chapter 12 and verse 28. And Jesus is getting ready to go to, he's in the garden. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And this is when he's saying, hey, if he loved me, follow me. John chapter 12. Mm-hmm. We were talking about the other night in 23 and 24, 25, all the way down. 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. So he says, Lord, don't deliver me from it. Glorify me in it.
Yes.
You know, bring me through it. See me through it.
Yes.
Get glory because of it. That's a hard thing to do. I know from personal experience, when you're really going through something, I'm going through something now, it is difficult to say to the Lord, don't deliver me from it. Glorify me in it. Be thou glorified because of it. Bring me, glorify thy name. In other words, work this out so that you are glorified. Let me use this situation not so I can tell people how I came through, how hard I prayed. Use this situation so that people will say, God is a good God. Work this situation out so that he says, you know, he doesn't say glorify me. He says, Father, glorify thy name. You know, he says, see me through. Prove to them your great power. There came a voice from heaven and saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. In other words, I'm going to raise you up. And that's why he says down here later on, he says, and the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. In 30, now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He's going to, with what God is going to do, Satan is not going to be able to change.
Mm-mm. No.
When God resurrects me from the dead,
people
are going to be saved if they will believe on it, and there's nothing the devil can do about it.
Amen.
He's been working hard and fast ever since I created the garden to try and stop this from coming about. But once I'm glorified, there's nothing he can do. He can't put any more angels in the lineage. He can't get all the people to try and build a tower to heaven anymore. He can't overthrow the earth so that I have to flood it anymore. He can't, you know, all these things that he's tried to do. He can't have, you know, he can't visit me in the wilderness and try and talk me out of doing it anymore. All these things are done. And what's more, for everyone else, for all of us, there's nothing the devil can do to stop us from being saved if we're willing to be saved.
Saved. right.
The only power Satan has left in the earth is in men that give him power.
Yes, amen.
The only power he has left is in the world. His power, he's the prince of the power of he's the prince of this world.
Yes.
The only power he has is the world.
Yes.
So he uses the world, that's why it's so dangerous, to draw us away from
the love of God. The love of God, yes.
Yes. Power of the world is the opposite of the power of the Holy Ghost.
Holy Ghost, yes.
It draws you away. While the Holy Ghost draws you to God, the world draws you away.
Yes.
So he, in all this time, Jesus is going to the cross, and he says, "And I, in 32, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. And if I..." And he speaks of two things here. One of if I'm crucified, and two, if I'm glorified.
Yes.
Not only will I, you know, I will draw them not only because I'm crucified, but I'm going to draw them because I am glorified.
Yes.
I'm going to be exalted. I'm going to be lifted up. And I'm going to give you a resurrection that any of them can have.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
And all of them can have. Yes. And whosoever will, let them come.
Amen.
He lets it be known, hey, you know, if you will, if, you know, when I'm lifted up, when I'm crucified, then the devil's plan is going to come to naught.
Amen.
And then in Acts, I want to show you this one scripture because I mentioned it. To let you know, the Satan was he's caught by surprise on this. And you think the devil knows everything, and he wants you to think he knows everything. But he doesn't. See if I see the scripture says if he had known the devil, if they had known what God had planned. Right in front of me because it's in the very beginning, but I don't see it right now. Let me move forward.
Okay.
But I'm sure I'll get it at some point in time, and I'll bring it out to you. It says, if Satan had known talking to Cornelius,
I'm sorry, which 18 and what?
Acts 10 and 38. God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. I just had to read that because my eyes fell on it. Let me go back to where I was. I want to look at a couple of scriptures, and then I'm going to be done for Christian education, and we'll talk about this more. I want to look in Matthew chapter 28, and also in Mark chapter 16, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 24, and they all tell the story of and John. They all tell the story of the resurrection, starting in Matthew. And they all say something, they all add something. Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and came as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead. And behold, he go before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Now look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. The saving power of the resurrection of the Holy Spirit. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mark chapter 16:1, Mary Magdalene, last week we went through the timetable, mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Because when they crucified him, they didn't have time to embalm him. Mm-hmm. Because he died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then it was getting dark by the time they took him off. It's not like they had an ambulance. They took him down, and they just wrapped him up. Instead of just throwing him in the tomb like this, you know, so much flesh, they wrapped him up. But they didn't embalm him and put the spices and things in because of the beginning of the Sabbath, which began at sundown, which is about 6:36 in the afternoon. And they would come back and do this at the very beginning of the week. Now, I'm pretty sure they weren't coming early in the morning on the first day to see that he had risen at all. This wasn't really their thought. They were actually coming to take care of embalming him because they didn't get an opportunity to do it before the Sabbath. It's how quickly situations can change and we can stop believing in the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. And I like the way that the Holy Spirit writes down for all of us so we can see ourselves. Mm-hmm. Not only to see how quickly we can change our mind about the resurrection. It's not just a matter of him beating us up. And when I say about the resurrection, how quickly we can change our minds about whether the Lord's going to deliver us or not.
Yes.
He's making the point of how good God is because God doesn't hold that against us. When Jesus does show up, then you need to realize that he's there. Yes. He doesn't hold it against Peter or any of them. He never says one time, why didn't you believe? He does say to the two on the Emmaus Road, he says, how could you give up so quickly? And I can see his musing, but that's easy.
Yes.
And then he goes along and he doesn't beat him into submission and say, you know, I've spent all this time with you. He just doesn't do that.
No, he doesn't do that. Mm-hmm.
He's more concerned with them realizing who he is now. I want everybody to know God is not as concerned about my failings and fallings as he is about me allowing him to pick me up.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He's not as concerned about how long I stayed in sin. His concern is that I allow him to set me free.
Amen.
Jesus didn't come, he says in John the 3rd chapter, I didn't come to condemn you.
Yeah.
You're condemned already.
Yeah.
Condemned in the garden.
Yes.
The sentence of death was upon the earth from the garden.
Amen. Yes.
When the Holy Ghost has come, he will convict the world of judgment. Because the prince of this world is already judged. Mm-hmm. The world has already been judged. And that's another thing that Watchman Nee's book, the Bible says, but Watchman Nee's book makes it clear to me. The things of the world cannot bring life. You can't have enough money to give you eternal life.
Nope.
No job will do it. No career will do it. No family member can
nothing
do it.
To do it. Yep.
No friends can do it. And we love and need all of them.
Yes.
There's no diet that you can eat in the earth that will give you everlasting life.
Yes.
And you need to eat, but none of those things give life.
Life, yes.
The things of the world have already been there, and when I think about Elder Smith, there was at one time on this planet a plant that did give life.
Yep, it was.
The tree of life.
The tree of life, yes.
Which was in the garden of Eden.
Eden, yes.
But when man fell, God took that back with him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what we use in the earth, and every day I look at it, especially, I don't look at it for other people, look at it in me. What we use in the earth, we have to be very careful how we handle it and touch it.
Yes.
I was thinking about the other day, it's like if you have a headache. I have a headache. Maybe, some people don't take anything for headaches, they just go through them. But usually, and I like when I usually bear through, but if it's really, and I don't have a lot of headaches, but if I have a headache, especially if I'm trying to sleep or something, yes, I will take a Tylenol. Or if I have aches and pains, because you get old, you start having aches and pains. Mm-hmm. I'll take something, joint pain, because you can't sleep. And I take this pill or whatever it is, and I put it in my body, which comes from, usually it's not an opioid, it's usually an aspirin or something, but if it's an opioid, and I put it in my body for the pain, I use it. So that is that a god of the world? It's of the world, it's medicine.
Yes.
It's not the healing power of the Holy Ghost. Mm-mm. So how do you know it's of the world? Because if I take too much of it, it will kill me.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yep.
How do I know it's of the world? Because if I take too much of it,
yes,
it will
kill me.
It works for what it works for.
Yeah.
So I have to decide, this I need to take because I'm in pain.
Yeah.
But I know not to take
too much of it.
Too much of it because it will
destroy. Kill
you can't take too much Holy Ghost.
No.
Can't have too much of God.
Yes.
Life is in it. So even when we look at the things that we must have. When I consider having money, and the Spirit will say to me, when you dream about having money and your and those kind of things, it just keeps up getting more and more and more. At first, you want a few thousand, a few million, then you want to be a billionaire.
Yes.
And the Holy Ghost will come to me, and He'll say to me, that would be too much money.
Yeah.
Not just for you; it's too much for anybody.
Mm-hmm. I found the scripture you wanted.
Now, where is that?
1 Corinthians 2:8.
Oh, it's in 1 Corinthians. No, we're not going to find it in Acts. I was in the wrong chapter. 1 Corinthians 2:8. And what? Just read it to us. We won't turn to it.
Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
What's the scripture for?
But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory.
Keep reading.
Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Okay, so 1 Corinthians what?
2:8.
2:7-8. Yeah, it lets us know that the devil was not aware of what would come of the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's something that he heard about, but either didn't believe or just didn't know how that was going to work.
Mm-hmm.
Let me get back to where I was. Luke look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I like one line in Luke that's very significant too. Luke says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre." Always remember, and always know, the stone was not rolled away from the sepulchre so Jesus could get out.
Yes.
It was rolled away so that they could see in.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus did not need the stone to be moved in order for him to leave it. Glorified bodies are not hindered by walls and things. Don't say, he created them. He can have any property concerning them that he wants. So then he says in this, "He is not here, but is," where am I? Oh, yeah. "And it came to pass that they were much perplexed thereabout. Oh, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Emphasis here on angels not having wings and the angels being the same size as normal men. And this is something that whenever we talk about it, there are beings in heaven. There are creatures in heaven, the Zoe, the seraphims, the cherubims, who do have wings.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says so.
Yeah.
But they are not the ones who come to earth as messengers, and they're not the ones that we see. Gabriel is the size of a normal man. They all are. Otherwise, they could not have became lovers to the men, to the daughters of men.
Yes.
So then, and when we see them with Abraham, the same thing. So when they see these angels sitting there, because God always, you know, God does make things clear. I know people like to say God works in mysterious ways. They're not as mysterious as you think. And it's not, and the Bible doesn't say anything about God working in mysterious ways either. It does talk about God having mysteries. But when it talks about that, it refers to them being revealed.
Yes.
And the angel says to them, you know, "I don't, you know, I know who you're looking for. He's not here. He's risen."
Yeah.
And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said to them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And I love that term. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead? If you want to see the patience that Jesus has, for us to think that we have patience is nothing. If you want to see the patience that God has, when you read this and when you see Jesus, why are they there at all? They're coming to embalm the body. Why are they coming to embalm the body? They don't expect him to be alive.
No, yes.
What is it that he continually says to them? In 3 days, after 3 days, I'll rise again.
Yes.
Now, I'm Jesus. In 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Crucify me, bury this body, tear down this temple. In 3 days, I'll build it back. It'll be built back.
Yes.
I'm going to be back. As Jonas was in the well, it was in the belly of the well for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth, and then he'll rise again.
Yes.
Whom the men say that I am, Jesus says to the disciples. They say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says to them, "That's revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. That hasn't been revealed to you by the world, or you haven't been talked into that or read enough about it to believe that, or no one's just convinced you of that. The only way you know that I'm the Son of God and really know it is that it's revealed to you by my Father, which is given to you by the Holy Spirit."
Yes.
And in the same breath, he says to them, in a few days I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, but I'm going to be resurrected again. I want all of us to understand the faith you have in God. You need the faith in God to be saved. You I want everybody here, you know, regardless of faith, Aaron's the youngest one in here today, and he's, what, 10? 11. And, but some things you must believe, even though you don't know everything else. Yes. You have to know that heaven is real. You can't, yes. You can't stop knowing that.
Yes.
And you can't stop knowing that God is real. I don't care who you are, and I don't care what the world brings and how much you'll try. It always has to go back to your mind, but I have to go to heaven.
Yes.
If you, what causes people to backslide? They stop believing in God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes, stop believing in God. Yes. You don't think you've stopped believing, but you have.
Yes, yes.
You don't think you have stopped believing, but
you have.
Yes.
You don't plan on not believing, but you have.
Mm.
So when Jesus says to them, you know, in 3 days and three nights, I'm going to be resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
They believe in him being the Son of the living God. But what portion of this do they not believe? They're not fully convinced about the resurrection.
Yes.
You know what the difference is between people who live holy and the people who are waiting on the Lord? It's their trust and belief in the resurrection. It's their belief that Jesus lives. That's what causes a person who is saved and in whom the Holy Ghost dwells. It doesn't always stop them from doing things that are wrong, because we do a lot of things that we have no business doing.
Yeah.
We might not become axe murderers, and we don't become, you know, Ted Bundy or Jeffrey Dahmer, hopefully, and a whole lot of other people we can mention. But the point of it is our faith in the resurrection and our need to be in the resurrection gives us the mind that when the Holy Ghost comes, the Holy Ghost has one threat.
Yes.
He has one threat.
Yes.
Repent or die.
Repent or die, yes.
He has one threat.
Yes.
Oh, he can threaten you with poverty.
Mm-hmm.
You'll live through that.
Yes.
He can threaten you with leaving, you losing your job. You'll live through that. You don't get right, your mama's going to beat you. You'll live through that. You don't get right, you'll live through that. But then comes the very thing in my mind that I cannot get around. You will go to hell.
Hell, that's right.
Can't get around that.
Yeah, you can't get around it.
Can't get around that.
Yes.
Well, if you don't live right, if you spend this money, if you spend all your money, your lights will get cut off. I'll light a candle. You know, if you don't finish school, you won't get a good job. I don't have to have the world's greatest job. If you talk to the boss, you'll get fired. I'll get another one. If you talk back to your mom, she'll throw you out of the house. That's okay. Because, you know, when you're a teenager, you think you can
do anything.
You know, that's the biggest danger. God, whew. You know, if you can make it through the teen years believing in Christ, and if you can make it through the tween years, you know, those years when you have a job and money to kick up, and then the devil comes back to attack you in your old age. I was talking to Erica yesterday. She was listening to Billy Graham, and he was saying that age is where people come to get saved, and it's the different stages in life. It's, you know, the 7 to 11, I think she said. Then again, when they're teenagers, they have an opportunity to open their eyes and be saved again. And then he says when the greatest people get saved, usually in their 50s.
Yes.
In their 50s, if they're going to be saved.
Yeah.
Because in those other years, especially when you become between 20 and 45, when you become financially solvent and independent, the world pulls you on you like nothing else, like nobody's business.
That's true.
And the devil has one trick that is very difficult to defeat if you won't listen to God, is he tells you, he has you saying, I know what I'm doing.
Yes.
And the Holy, if you won't listen to the Spirit, come a lot. That's why we in this church. That's why, you know, might not ever have a church full of people, but the few that do come, you will get the Word of God. Uh-huh. Because the Holy Ghost can only remind you of what you know.
Yes.
Can only bring to bear what you know.
Yes.
He doesn't invent things in your mind.
Yes.
So, what if you have dreams? You can only say that your dream is of God by comparing it to the Word of God you know.
Yes.
To decide whether or not it is God or it is not God. It is always compared to the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So then, when Jesus comes along in the resurrection, what causes people to lose faith in God? They're lacking in trust in the resurrection.
Yes.
So then in the first day of the week when Mary and all of them come to, they've been with Jesus, they're there. The disciples have been there since the marriage of Cana and Galilee. They saw the first miracle.
Yes.
They've seen him raise Jairus' daughter. They've seen him raise Lazarus. They've seen him. They have seen something that everybody else hasn't seen. They've seen him walk on water.
Yeah, yes.
Yes, they have. Yes. Peter has even walked on water himself.
Yes.
But death is so finite.
Yes.
And they see him die.
Yes.
You must never, ever, ever, ever have anything so disappointing and so finite in your life that you give up on God.
Amen. Yes.
Death is so finite to them. When they put him in that tomb on Wednesday afternoon. They recognize death when they see it.
Yes.
Just about 2 weeks before that, he has told them, I am the resurrection. When Mary says to him, if you had been here before, you could have raised life, you could have healed his body, and he would not have died. And Jesus says to her, but I am the resurrection. Not I can do resurrections. I am
the resurrection. Yes.
The power is in me. I'm it. Won't you let the power be in it to resurrect you?
Yes.
Go through this great trial because, and I'm almost done for Christian education. Tuesday night I'll talk about it more because during this time it's really come. I really like the point that, like I said, watch what he brings up. The adversary to the Holy Spirit is the world.
Yes.
The two are always opposing. Yeah, the Spirit says this, the world says
that. Yes.
The counter to sin is Jesus.
Yes.
He dies, he overcomes it.
Yes.
Overcomes it. So then when they put Jesus in the grave, like we do when we pray, and God's been trying me on this, and this is the reason why I think a lot of things are like they are. He's been trying me on this for a while now, and I wonder when I'm going to pass. And you hang your head, because the devil tells you, you could be happier.
Yes.
And you ought to be more prosperous.
Yes.
And then he uses this great big word in front of God that you ought to feel like in the Holy Ghost smacking him about. He throws an if in front of God. If God.
Yes.
If God. No one in whom the Holy Spirit dwells should ever say, if God.
Yes.
As if you're not going to be delivered. So they all come together. And then the Spirit is so good. So he makes sure that we understand that they're people just like us. Not only do they come, and the first thing the angel says to them, why are you out here in the cemetery looking for Jesus? Why seek ye the living among the dead? What are you even doing here? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you in verse 6, 24 and 6, when you were yet in Galilee? Remember? And the Holy Ghost comes to me when I'm going through and says, remember?
Yes.
how he said he'd never leave you nor forsake you? Remember?
Yes.
No, you don't remember, do you? That's what he says to me. No, you don't. He'll only tolerate me being down so much.
Yes.
Ask Ella Smith, she lives with me. There's only so much whining I can do.
Yes.
Openly.
Yes.
There's only so much I can do. And some things come and they break your heart.
Yes.
And yet the Lord says, remember.
Yes.
You know, remember what it says in Luke?
Yes.
I came to heal the brokenhearted.
Yes.
Remember?
Yes.
Remember?
Yes.
I came to open blinded eyes. Blinded eyes not being just literally physical eyes, but the eyes of the mind.
Yes.
When the devil is blinding you, you know, the devil, you know, you ever hear the deer in the headlights stare? Do you know what the deer, who in here knows what the problem is when the deer runs out in the road? Who knows how that works? Raise your hands if you do.
Yeah, he just stares at
me. How? Why does it stop them?
Because they're shocked.
Kind of, sort of, but why?
They're confused.
It confuses them.
Mm-hmm.
It's more information than they can process. So when they can't process it, you know what they do?
Stop.
Stand still.
Stand still.
You know what the world does to you?
Yep, thank
throws
you.
A blinding light.
Yep. Yes.
In God. And you know what you do?
Stand still.
Stand still.
Still.
And you know what the world, you know what the world does? It's like the big car runs right
over you, yes.
While you are standing
still. Yes.
Because the light is so bright.
Yes. Yeah.
All you can do is
stand still.
And it's a car coming, but if it was daytime, you'd see the car.
Yes.
You get out of the way.
Yes.
But it's dark.
Dark.
Because when the devil comes, he makes it
dark. Yes.
So that the only light you can see is his light.
His light, yes. Just already.
And even in his light is complete
darkness. Yes.
Matter of fact, the Bible refers to his light as being double darkness.
Double darkness, yes.
The God of his world has blinded the minds of them, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in them and reveal to them what they need to do.
Yes.
But in the interim, so this is why you turn around and go back, and this is why the world holds you while it runs over you. So when they come down to the sepulcher that morning, the angel is there and he just gives them a little. To them, what are y'all doing here? Why are you even here? Why are you in this graveyard of depression when he is risen? Why are you in this graveyard of disappointment when he is risen?
Yes.
Why is it you don't know what to do in God? Why are you so confused in God when he is risen?
Risen, yes.
Why is so much... And what's the problem? What's keeping you from being in God since he's risen? It's the light.
Yes.
Everybody comes with a blinding light.
Yes.
And you're just standing there.
Yes.
Because of the darkness of the world.
Yes.
But you stay in God.
Yes. The light of the world.
You're in God's light. You see a car.
Yes, yes.
You see what's coming.
Yes.
You're able to discern and say, hey, don't do this. Don't do this.
Yes.
This angel says to them, I'm done for this morning. Pick it up Tuesday night because it goes right into the world. Not, the Bible can bruise it all together. He says, then why are you looking for someone living out here in the cemetery? In other words, he says what, Chandra? He says to them, you are not even assuming he's dead.
Yes.
Why are you even under the assumption that he's dead?
Yes. He told you.
Didn't you believe him?
Yes, he said.
Well, when you give up on God and go back and sin, you know what the Holy Ghost says? Didn't you believe?
Yes.
Remember.
Remember.
Remember. Didn't you remember?
Jesus uses that word again when he meets him on the Emmaus Road. He says to the two of them, Cleophas and the other one, which I think is probably John. He says, or James. He says to them, "Don't you remember what he said? How he told you that every day he'd be arrested? Don't you remember when the devil comes to draw you out of God? The Holy Ghost comes and says, don't you remember?
Yes.
Why you got saved to start with?
Yes.
Don't you remember?
Yes.
What it was he set you free from? Don't you remember?
Yes.
About the promise of the resurrection? Have you forgotten why you need the resurrection? Have you forgotten why you need God? Have you forgotten why you need Jesus? Have you forgotten? Of all the times he's delivered you and brought you out, have you?
No.
Don't you remember?
Yes.
When you should have died, you didn't? Don't you remember?
Yes.
So I've never been in a situation when I should have died and I didn't. You're born, aren't you? The most dangerous points of your life is birth.
Birth, yes.
Maybe your mother should tell you. It is a danger to you and it's a danger to her.
Yes.
And we go through it so smoothly by the grace of God, we don't even give it a thought.
No.
Okay. That's it for this morning. Goodbye, Stanley. I thank God for the blood that came streaming down on me. It was the blood. Lord, we give you glory, we give you honor, we thank you for your goodness, thank you for your mercy, we thank you for your great grace, for your blessings through your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, we glorify you, we give you honor, we give you praise. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and today, Lord, we thank you for all the power of the Holy Ghost and the healing virtue of the Holy Ghost on this day. Lord, that we recognize among all days the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Lord, which is the greatest power you ever shown, Lord, your great power which you wrought, which you worked, the great power which you did when you raised Jesus from the dead and broke Satan's power. In the name of Jesus, Lord, you broke the power of sin for me so that I can live free from sin, oh God. Lord, we thank you for the stripes that the Lord put in his back, oh God, for our healing, for our deliverance. Lord, with his stripes we are healed, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, you send forth your healing virtue today, Lord, your life-giving virtue, Lord. Lord, heal those who need to be healed, oh God, both in their bodies and their minds, and all those, Lord, to those who... Lord, in whom the Spirit does not dwell. Lord, let the Word of God go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit and touch their spirit. Lord, cause them to know, Father, that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, they would call upon the name of thy precious Son, Jesus, and believe in all that he has done. Lord, in his powerful death, his powerful burial, and his powerful resurrection. And Lord, if they would so ask you, O God, to save them, Lord, you would do so, Lord. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. And all those who stand before you today, Lord, Lord, refresh us. Lord, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, refresh us. Lord, if there be any among us in whom the Holy Spirit does not dwell, Lord, give him to us. Fill us with the Holy Ghost, O God. Fill them with the Holy Ghost. Cause them to know, Lord, that the story of Jesus Christ, Lord, the cross of Calvary and the resurrection is not just a great story of all time. It's not just a greatest story of all time, but it's the greatest reality of all time. Lord, it is a life-giving reality of eternal life, Lord, one that we must have in order to live forever with you. Lord, it is something we must have in order to have eternal life. And Lord, we worship you, we glorify your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Thank God for all of you. Lord bless you real good. We're going to take a break for about 10 minutes, about 25 after. Come back.